Good morning. If you'd like to be turning in your Bible to the book of James in chapter 4, we're going to begin reading there in just a little bit as a beginning place for our study today, a basis for our study. My voice is not as clear this morning as it normally is, so bear with me. I'll do the best I can. Today we're talking about a subject that's somewhat of a mystery. You know, we talk about the future, and we don't know what's going to be in the future. We don't know what's going to be tomorrow, really. But we're going to be talking about the future today, and the purpose of this lesson is to cause us or help us to emphasize on the spiritual things of life instead of material things. It's so often that we function or focus on material things instead of the spiritual things. So today we're going to be encouraging or emphasizing the spiritual part of life as far as the future is concerned. Now, whenever you hear the word future, then what does it bring to your mind? You think about a beautiful home that you plan to have one of these days, if you don't have it already, sitting up on a hill somewhere with a white picket fence around it and all the beautiful things that goes along with it, then this is what you're thinking about when you think about the future. Or maybe you're thinking about a family. Maybe you think one of these days I'm going to get married and I'm going to have a family and it's going to be a great family and I'm going to teach them to the things of God, and we'll enjoy being together in a family. Or you may think about friends. Maybe they're friends that you have that have some of the same values that you have, that like to go to some of the same places that you do, like some of the same foods that you have a lot of things in common, and so you enjoy those friends. Or maybe it's a new car that you have in mind. You know, for many years, I drove cars that somebody else had just about worn out before I got a hold of them, and my dream was to have one day to have a new automobile where I could have the bright, shiny car like most other people did. So maybe that's your thoughts for the future. Or maybe a farm. Maybe you want a farm somewhere that has livestock that's grazing on the green meadows and the tractors to where you can plow the fields and all this. Whatever your idea is, this is a part of the future. This is some of the things that we think about normally when we hear the word future. But is that what you think, or do you interpret life in the whole concept of life out here on this earth? Now, in Job chapter 14, beginning in verse 1, Job says that man that's born to woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The Hebrew writer in chapter 9 and verse 27 talks about it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And then in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, after it had pictured Jesus sitting on his throne and all nations being gathered before him and the separation that was made there, in verse 46 of that chapter, it says, "And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." And so do you look at the future, as we talked about a while ago, the material things like a new home or family or friends, a car or a farm, or do you look at it from the real concept of life while we're here on this earth? So, Job said in chapter 14, that we're born into the world. And so this is what happens. We're born into the world, and for a short time, we live here on this earth. And then death overtakes us, and after death, then there's the judgment that we're to stand before God to be judged for the way that we have conducted our lives here on this earth. Then there's the idea of heaven and all the joys and the bliss of heaven that we could have. And then there, of course, is also described the fires of hell for those who fail to be obedient unto God. And so when we talk about the future, then, do we look at it from the material standpoint, or do we look at it from the spiritual standpoint and the real concept of life as we're talking about here? Well, today we want to talk about the spiritual part. Too many people think wrongly and prepare inadequately for the future. And we are all guilty if we're not careful, because there's so many things of this world that appeals to us, and so many things that we think that we've just got to have. And we spend more time trying to attain those things of the world than we do being the spiritual person that God intends for us to be. Well, James discusses four false concepts of the future. And that's what we want to talk about today. We're going to begin in James chapter 4. If you'll read with me, we're going to begin reading at verse 13 of James chapter 4. And we'll read on down through a few verses of James chapter 5 too, because that'll be some of our lesson before it's over. He says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you're boasting in your arrogance. All such boasting," he says, "is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Come now, ye rich, weep and howl for the miseries that is coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. The gold and silver is corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last day. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who have mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your heart." My words was running together. "You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you." And then he uses an example here in verse 7. It says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruits of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, if you'll keep that place open there, we'll be referring back to that several times in our lesson today. Number one of the false concepts that James discusses here is, I can plan my future without God's help. And this is the way we a lot of times think. Well, it's up to me. I plan my future. I don't plan it through God or with God's help. I do it myself. Well, in the verses 13 through 16 where we read, it says, you know, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city and we'll stay there a year and we'll buy and sell, we'll make a profit." He said, whereas you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we will do this and that." And so we must add the Lord, or include the Lord in our plans when we're talking about the future. Boasting of a definite future on earth is evil because, first of all, it denies God's power and will. So we know that God's power is the one that we have to contend with. It's the one that we have to be pleasing to, is God and his will and his desire. And so if we think that we can plan our future without God, then we're denying God's power and God's will. In James 4, verses 15 and 16, he said, "Indeed, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you're boasting," he says, "and you're boasting in your arrogance, and such boasting is evil." And so when we make our plans or think we can make our plans without God, then we're boasting in our arrogance, and this is evil, he said. It forgets the uncertainties of life. When we think that we can make these plans without God, we forget about how uncertain things are. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what the day may bring forth." And so when we think about making our plans without God, then we're making plans that we have no control over. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we're told that the whole of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13, 14, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, whether it's a secret, or with every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And so the whole of man, the whole life of man is to fear God and to keep his commandments. So if we're trying to make our future plans without God in it, then we're we're spinning our wheels. In the 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, he shows how that men can be drowned spiritually. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kind of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And so we can drown ourselves in the things of the world instead of thinking about the spiritual things that God wants us to think about. And so if we're trying to make our plans for the future without God's help, then we're sadly mistaken in what we're doing. Now, number two, another false concept that James discusses. In James chapter 5, verses 4 through 6, he talks about how I get what I get. Well, I've skipped a page here. Let me go back. The second one, in James chapter 4 and verse 17, my failure to live up to what God knows, what I know about God's will be excused. We think, I can live like I want to. I can do like I want to, but God's going to excuse me. I'm going to be different. I'm going to be an exception to the rules. Well, in James chapter 4 and verse 17, it says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so if I think that I can live any way I want to and make any plans that I want to make, and God is not going to be in on that, then I'm sadly mistaken. You know, the Jews in Paul's day seemed to think this and have this false idea. In Romans chapter 2, if you'll turn back to Romans chapter 2, we'll read a few verses there from Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. He says, therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and empty heart, you have treasured up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who have practiced patience, continuance, and doing good, seek good, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. And so this idea of our escaping the judgment of God just because of who we are or what our name might be is not going to work. The Jews thought that they could judge others and that they would escape, even though they were doing the same thing that they were judging others for doing. And sometimes that may be the way we are. We may be judging other people for what they do, and we may be guilty of the same thing at the same time. Hopefully not. Hopefully we'll be different to that. God will judge all men in keeping with what they've done. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, he said, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And so whatever I do, I must give an account for. And you are the same thing, same way. God expects all of us to live the way that we ought to, the way that the Bible shows, his will shows. And if we do, then he will reward us according to the things that we do. God does not respect persons, he said in Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. There is no partiality with God. So he's not going to respect me for who I am, my name or what I may have. But God is no respecter of persons. Money or the lack of money does not excuse me from responsibility of obeying God. It doesn't matter if I'm the richest man in the world. I still have to obey God to have eternal life. Or if I'm the poorest man in the world, I still have to obey God to have eternal life. So he does not, the money or lack of money does not change that judgment. Education or the lack of education does not excuse me from failing to do what God would have me to do. So it doesn't matter if I might have a list of educational, what am I trying to say?
Degrees.
There you go. Thank you. If I may have a list of degrees long as my arm, or if I don't have one at all, that doesn't excuse me from doing what God would have me to do. In order to please God, one must know and do his will. In James 4 and verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And so if I know to do what's right and I fail to do it, then it is sinful unto me. In James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, he says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes his way, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, then this man shall be blessed in his deeds. And so we must do what God has said for us to do if we expect to have the rewards that he has promised us in his word. Now, number three, if I get enough of this world's goods, then I shall be secure. That's what a lot of people think. Well, in James chapter 5, he seems to think a little bit different. In James chapter 5, beginning with verse 1 and going down through about the third verse there, he talks about how, he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. The gold and silver is corroded, and the corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh as fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last day. And so what I have or what I have been able to accumulate doesn't matter to God. That doesn't matter a thing to him, whether I have a lot or whether I have little. That's not a thing that will help us or hinder us from doing what God will have us to do. Note the deterioration of life that we're talking about here. God is ignored. That's the first thing we do. We ignore him. We think we can make it without him. We can make all these decisions for the future without him. And then, of course, the natural thing after God is ignored is that the importance of obedience to him is minimized. If we ignore him, then we're naturally not going to think about obeying him. And one begins to trust in material things then instead of trusting in God. And then the material things, of course, we know that they're not permanent. They're not something that we can depend upon. Accumulation of good apart from God brings disillusionment and despair. We are falsely led by our ideas of what the future holds for us. Life does not consist, he says, in the abundance of the things that we possess. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And so the amount of things that we have is not the thing that matters. It's the whether we're serving God and whether we're using it to his glory or not. Men may, as we said, men may drown spiritually from the things of the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some have strayed from, but because of their greediness have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Last of all, number four, how I get what I get is nobody's business. Now, how many times have we thought that or heard people say, you know, whatever I do, ever how I get my money is nobody's business but mine. Well, in chapter 5 of James, down at verse 4, he said, indeed, the wages of the laborers who have mowed your fields, which are kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury, and have fattened your heart as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. And so how I get what I get is important to God. I must do it in the right way. If you go back to the Old Testament, all the way from the very beginning, you'll find that God made provisions to where people would be honest with one another. He even talked about the scales and how that the scales ought to be right, where we're not weighing them wrong, and we treat people the right way and in the way that he would have them to be treated. When men reject or disown God, then they deny the ultimate standard of right and wrong. And God did this from the very beginning and set up his laws that man was to treat his fellow man in the right way. Men become their own gods whenever they get to the point where they disown God, and ultimately they try to make rules for themselves. Situation for these men then becomes a factor of deciding right and wrong. And when we get to the point where we are the ones deciding right and wrong, then we're doing whatever is right in our own eyes, and we know that that's condemned over and over in the Bible, that we can't do what's right in our own eyes, but we must do what's right in the sight of God. There is a law of sowing and reaping, which functions in the moral realm in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so here is that law of sowing and reaping. It shows that whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap, that we're not going to sow one thing and reap another. Men should practice the golden rule in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Therefore, whatsoever you would that men should do unto you, do ye even so unto them, for this is the law and the prophet. God commands his people to be honest with their fellow man. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 21, he says, providing things honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And so God expects us to be honorable and to be honest, not just to him, but to all men as well. God forbids his children taking advantage of their fellow man. In Romans chapter 13 and verse 9, for the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witnesses, you shall not covet, and if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's the rules that God has said, that we're to love one another, that we're to be honest with one another, that we're to treat one another in the right way, and we'll be judged according to the way that we have lived here on this earth. The admonition of Jesus is still pertinent. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And in the book of Colossians, in chapter 3 of the book of Colossians, verses 1 through 3, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so this is where what we're to do is to seek those things that are right, seek those things that are spiritual, make our decisions, planning for the future as much as we can. As we said, we know not what's going to be on the morrow, so we make our plans as best we can to live in the way that God would have us to live. So if tomorrow doesn't come, we'll be ready to meet him when he does decide that this is the time that the earth is to come to to an end. I found a little poem that I want to read that goes along with this lesson this morning. And no, it's not one that I have written. I don't know if it's, the author is unknown. But it's called Life's Clock. Listen closely as I read. The clock of life is wound but once, and no man has the power to tell just when the hands will stop, at late or early hour. To lose one's wealth is sad indeed. To lose one's health is more. To lose one's soul is such a loss, and no man can restore. The present only is our own. Live, love, toil with a will. Place no faith in tomorrow, for the clock may then be still. So we need to make our plans for today and to live for God as He would have us to live, to do what's right in His sight, and to be pleasing to Him to where when whatever comes in the future that we'll be ready to meet those things. Lesson is yours this morning. Appreciate very much your being here and listening to the lesson the way you did. I apologize for my eyes this morning. I was reading from smaller print than what I normally do, and it kind of got running together on me there a time or two. But I appreciate your listening and being patient this morning, and hope that did not hinder you from learning about making your plans for the future according to spiritual things and not according to material things. Material things will pass away. The spiritual things will last. If you need to obey the gospel, come while we stand and sing together.